And as a result, you are in the process of giving us as a country a different heart, quite unlike the one that was present on September the 10th. We thank you that you are the God who is sovereign. You are over the events of history. You are bringing history to its close when all things will be consummated in your Son. We thank you for his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his promise that he will come again. Father, our hearts really go out today to those who are still waiting, trying to recover, trying to piece their lives back together again. God, who of us will ever forget some of those scenes? Who of us will ever forget the founder and CEO of that Wall Street brokerage firm that out of 740 employees lost 700? Young wives calling, asking, when will we get our checks? Seeing this strong man weep reminds us of how quickly our lives can end, how quickly we can be overcome, overtaken by evil. Father, would you continue to take this tragedy, this evil, and turn it into good, as you are so capable of doing. We worship you even in the midst of our circumstances. May we find a heart for the long haul. Father, I pray for those who have been displaced by jobs, by the economic downturn, even here locally, many in our congregation. Would you meet their needs? Would you provide a way whereby they can provide for the needs of their families? For the persecuted church around the world, we pray, especially for Heather and Dana, imprisoned in Afghanistan, that you would just move upon the hearts of the Taliban leaders to release those gals and others who may be there for sharing just where they stand with you in relationship to Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, for our president, for the cabinet, for all who are making important decisions at this hour, for all the information that's being gathered, would you lead them regarding a course of action? We lift this man up. We thank you for President Bush and his leadership, his moral integrity. Keep him safe. Bless his family. May your angels of protection surround them. May you use him and those who advise him to guide us through this very difficult time in our history. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So many parallels between the physical heart and the spiritual heart. Technically, you are alive as far as a doctor would say until your heart quits beating. You can have a lot of other things that malfunction in your body, but as long as your heart continues to beat, you will continue to be alive, technically. The heart is an incredible machine. As you know, it pumps on the average of about 75 times a minute, 40 million times a year, 2.5 billion times in a life of 70 years. The average adult heart discharges about 4 ounces of blood. This amounts to 3,000 gallons a day, or 650,000 gallons a year, enough to fill more than 81 tank cars of 8,000 gallons each. Think of that. Your heart's an incredible machine. In fact, the heart does enough work in 1 hour to lift 1,150-pound man to the top of a three-story building. Enough energy, I should say 150-pound man, not 1,150-pound man. Thought there was something wrong there. To the top of a three-story building, enough energy in 12 hours to lift a 65-ton tank car 1 foot off the ground, or enough power in 70 years to lift the largest battleship afloat completely out of water. Those of you that are 70 years of age, your heart has pumped enough blood in your lifetime to have lifted a battleship. Incredible power. Now, when the heart malfunctions, there's always symptoms, usually. Sometimes we have no symptoms, a friend will die, a loved one, a family member, we've all experienced it, just suddenly they're taken, and the doctors call it massive cardiac arrest. But in the spiritual realm, there are symptoms when we begin to lose heart. I would imagine that many of you, because of where you are in relationship to the events of society the last couple of weeks, you've really struggled with having a heart. And struggled with the idea that maybe there's no future or no future for you. And I really want to address that this morning. You can have it all going for you, still lose heart. In fact, the New Testament talks a lot about hard hearts and lost hearts. I challenge you, just read through the New Testament. And notice the number of times the word heart occurs. That's the inner man. And along with that, the number of times it speaks of the heart being lost or hardened. I really, folks, think that what's happened the last couple of weeks is that God is doing heart surgery on us as a country. And all at once, we're beginning to realize what's important. It's not what we have. It's who we have. It's not in our possessions, but it's in people. And we've seen that, this massive rally of humanity all over America, and we're seeing the signs, we are united, we are united. And God's name is being lifted up, and prayer is being mentioned in places where it was never mentioned. God is giving us a new heart. But you can have it all going for you and lose heart. In the midst of it, Ernest Hemingway is a great example. He was, as you know, a well-known literary writer and referred to the world as his own personal oyster. He had fame, he had possessions, he was able to go anywhere he wanted to go in the world, and he had seen it all, he had done it all, and at the age of 61 in 1960, he ended it all because he had lost heart. No reason to live, and he wrote a suicide note that said something like this: life consists of one blankety blank thing after another, took the revolver and ended his life. Now, the medical report, the autopsy report, would say that he died of a self-inflicted gunshot wound. But in reality, he died of a lost heart. He simply lost the will to go on. We know clearly that life cannot be experienced to its fullness apart from God. That's what we've been seeing the last couple of weeks. So churches all over America are drawing people in that haven't been in church for a long time. Why? Because we realize there's no place else to turn. The ACLU doesn't have any answers at a time like this. The atheists have no answers at a time like this. We look for meaning in life, and the Bible clearly tells us it cannot be experienced at the deepest level apart from the living presence of Jesus Christ in us. Now, let me mention three things that are very important when it comes to having a heart for the long haul. You want to have a heart for the long haul that will sustain you right up until the time that God takes you home. Here it is, right here in this passage. Number one, you have to have a proper perspective on the Word of God. Look at verse 13. For this reason, we thank you without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men. It literally means here, not as the Word of mere men. When the gospel came to you, you understood that it was the Word of God. It wasn't the words of men. When I came to you, I came as an apostle, that is, one sent from God. I was speaking what God wanted me to speak so that it was His Word. And you understood that. You received it. You welcomed it. into your life, and it changed your life. Sometimes we take the Word of God and we sort of separate it from God. Well, this is His personal Word to us, to tell us He loves us, to tell us that He has a plan for our lives. It's a wonderful plan. To tell us, as in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, "I know the plans that I have for you, says God, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Those are great words for America today. To give you a future and to give you a hope. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. We take His Word sometimes and we study it, and we should. We begin to dissect it, and then we become polarized in our doctrinal views, and we begin to debate it and argue it, and it loses its impact in our lives. It is the Word of God written to us. And as we understand that, then that's what brings us into this relationship that gives us a heart for the long haul. Relationships are built upon words. You cannot have a meaningful relationship apart from words. Sometimes we guys have to learn that in marriage, don't we? You know, you've got all kinds of things to talk about before you get married when you're courting your sweetheart. And then sometimes after you get married, you just sort of turn off the spigot and you're no longer communicating. And sooner or later, that's going to show up. You're going to drift apart. I thank God for my wife of 39 years, and she's only 39 years of age. You got to figure that one out. But our relationship, and it hasn't been without struggles, and I've been very honest about that with you over the years. No marriage is without its struggles. But we have a beautiful relationship today primarily because of words, of sharing with one another, being open with one another. That's what God wants us to do with Him, be open in taking in His Word, receiving it into our lives. And remember, these are not the words of mere men, but rather the living Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of man's heart." Why do we want to hear the Word today in view of our national tragedy? Because we recognize there's something about the Word of God that is unique. It is alive, and it alone can energize us and meet us where we are at this time in our lives. Very few remember anything significant that Calvin Coolidge, former president, said. One of the reasons was because he was a man of very few words. Historians tell us, and there are many incidents, that at one point when he was visiting in a New England town, two ladies that were going to be sitting next to the president decided that they would, one of them challenged the other and said, "I'll bet you $5 that I can get the president to say three words in the 5 minutes that I get to have him as an audience." And so they made the bet, and as they're sitting there, the lady says to the president, "President Coolidge, I have a bet with a friend of mine that I can get you to say three words in the 5 minutes that I'm here in front of you." And he thought for a moment, and then he said, "You lose." Words are designed to bring us into a relationship with God. Paul knew that. And that's why he wanted to be with these people. The Amplified Bible reads, "You received it for what it is, the Word of God, which effectively is at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it." This is why it's so important to maintaining a heart for the long haul. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy in one of his temptations. He said to Satan, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." That's the problem in our society. Shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Ernest Hemingway, anyone else, regardless of your status, your wealth, your education, your ability to travel, whatever it is not enough to be able to meet the deepest needs of your heart. Only the living Word of God, as we are feeding upon it, And we are allowing this Word of God to energize us, because that's what this text says. It became effectively at work in you. Look at those words. It effectively is at work in you. It's the same word from which we get our English word energy. Energia is the Greek word. And it means it energizes you. It gives you a new heart. It gives you the desire and the enablement to be able to go on when life really gets tough and turns against you. When circumstances come against you that would destroy you, it's the Word of God that will energize you. And these Thessalonians knew that, and they were able to draw upon that. We speak of the energy of the young. A lot of us have grandchildren. We have six of them, and the youngest ones especially are, I'm just amazed at their energy. Even the parents, you know, are amazed at their energy. And you somehow wish that you could sort of draw some of that energy from them, don't you? You know, it's kind of like as we get older, we get wisdom, but we lose the energy to be able to carry it out, you know, and it almost seems like life's unfair. We, younger, we have lots of energy, older, we have lots of wisdom, and somehow they ought to meet. We ought to have a good mixture of both. The old saying, the get up and go just got up and went, you know, no longer there. Let me challenge you with something. I read that the sun radiates, listen to this, the sun radiates more energy in 1 second than man has used since the beginning of civilization. Those of you that are in the energy field, and I know we have a number of you, the sun radiates more energy in 1 second than man has used since the beginning of civilization. In 1 second, a typical quasar throws out enough energy to supply all the Earth's electrical needs for billions of years. It's incredible when you think about it. Yet I remind you that God is the one who spoke by His very words the sun into existence. On the fourth day, He said, "Let there be lights that will separate the day from the night. The greater light we will call the sun, the lesser light will be called the moon." And then it says He created the stars also, almost as an afterthought. He said, "Let there be," and it was. That's the power of God's Word. Now, when we take this Word and allow this Word to become our lives, our very life. See, that's what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, where he lists all of the hard knocks that he's had against him. And he concludes by saying, we're down, but we're not out. We've been knocked down, but we've not been knocked out. And he's talking about all of his own personal circumstances. Then he gets to verse 16 and he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. In the midst of being knocked down, as a society, even in your personal life, being knocked down, Paul says, yet we do not lose heart. Why? Because we're the outward man, even though the outward man may be decaying or perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. How? Through the Word. Through the power, the energizing, creative power, or the Word of God just continues to make things new. You know, talk about the power of the Word of God. We've seen it the last couple of weeks, haven't we? The last 12 days. We have witnessed the truthfulness of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph said to his brothers who'd sold him into slavery, who had betrayed him, who had mistreated him like we feel we have been betrayed, mistreated, even here in our own society, said, you meant it for evil, but God allowed it for good. And we've seen all of this good coming out of the evil of the last 12 days. God, in just a couple of moments, rearranged our priorities. These Thessalonian believers, they were in it for the long haul because the Word of God was energizing, effectively working in them. Point number two, and I'll be a little more brief on this, they had a proper perspective on suffering. You know, sometimes we think we shouldn't have to suffer. And there are many who preach news media today that's sort of, it's a health and wealth gospel, and you're going to experience nothing but good times if you become a believer. But that's not biblical. It's just not biblical. It's going to be hard times. It's going to be suffering. Look at verse 14. He says, "You, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as the Judeans did." He speaks of the suffering of the Judeans. And then he goes on to speak of the suffering of Christ. They killed both the Lord Jesus and all of their own prophets. I mean, this goes back even prior to the time of Christ, Old Testament times. And they persecuted us. Paul speaks of his own persecution. They do not please God. They are hostile to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. I mean, Paul mentions the suffering of the churches in Judea. He speaks of the suffering of Jesus. He speaks of his own suffering. And Paul really means here that all people, all of God's people are going to suffer. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, Peter says, as though some strange thing happened unto you. No, we're all going to be the recipients at some point in our lives of suffering. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, "All who will seek to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, I know, and I want to be very brief on this, what we have seen the last couple of weeks, and the reason, really, that goes way back to the beginning of the Jewish nation. Abraham had two sons, you remember, Ishmael, and then the son of promise, who was Isaac. And Ishmael and Isaac and their descendants have been in opposition, hostility towards one another throughout the course of all of history. And in a sense, what happened a week ago, really, it's more than what you're hearing in the news media. It's because of this ongoing conflict that's been there over the centuries. But I also think there's another element to it, and that is that America is still, and we've done a lot of traveling, as you know, mission trips and other things, and America is still, even with all of the bad things that we sort of promote across the airwaves and television and so forth in other countries, America is still looked upon as a Christian nation. And I think there is a sense in which this was an attack upon us as Christians. As I heard someone say this week, if they could push a button that would obliterate all of Americans and all of the Christians, they would do it in a heartbeat. That's just the fact that we have an enemy who is Satan, as the kids sang and as we all sang earlier this morning, who's out to destroy us. And the battle's going to get more intense. Now, I want to make a statement here that don't read into this anti-Semitism. Some have read this passage and said, Paul was an anti-Semitist. No, he wasn't. Paul was one who said, "I would be willing to be accursed for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh." He loved his Jewish people. But he also recognized that it was the Jewish authorities at that time who ultimately made the decisions which led to the crucifixion of Jesus. And yet Peter in Acts chapter 2 says, he reminds them that even though they had taken him and by wicked hands had crucified and slain him, yet God had predetermined and foreordained that even before the foundation of the world. So ultimately it was God who had Christ nailed to that cross because of our sins, so that we might have our sin carried to that cross, be removed, so that we can now have a relationship with him. So the Jews are no more responsible for the death of Christ than we would be. Second point I want to make is suffering always has benefits in us. We've seen that in our society the last couple weeks. It has benefits. For 2 years, scientists sequestered themselves in an artificial environment called Biosphere 2. Some of you remember that experience a few years back. Inside their self-sustaining community, the Biospherians created a number of mini environments, including a desert, rainforest, even an ocean. Nearly every weather condition could be simulated except one. You know what that was? Wind. Over time, the effects of their windless environment became apparent. A number of acacia trees bent over, even snapped. Without the stress of wind to strengthen the wood, the trunks grew weak, could not hold up their own weight. You see what's happening in America today? this adversity, God is going to turn it into good. And we're going to come out as a stronger country and stronger people because of the adversity we faced. And the same thing happens in your life. When God allows adversity to come into your life, don't get bitter against God. Welcome it. That's why James says, count it all joy. Welcome it. Why? Because it strengthens us. It brings the best out of us. God uses it wonderfully in our lives. The blood of the martyrs becomes what? The seed of the church. Well, let me move on to the third point. They had a proper perspective on what is important. Look at verse 17. They had a proper perspective on the Word of God. It's the Word of God energizing them. They had a proper perspective upon suffering. Paul realized this would bring the best out of them. And they had a proper perspective upon what is important in life. I believe on September the 11th, those 2 hours that morning, it was not only a wake-up call to America, it was a wake-up, spiritual wake-up call. What's really important in life? We saw the World Trade Center towers representing our economic strength go down in a matter of moments. We saw the Pentagon, which represents our military strength, being vulnerable. And all at once we become so uneasy because we realize that probably in some ways our lives have been forever changed, that we're not as safe as we once thought we were, but we're just as safe as God has always known we would be because we're safe in His hands. But to have a proper perspective upon what is important. One of the reasons we lose heart is because we lose sight of what our purpose and objectives are. What are our purpose and objectives? Look at what Paul says about these believers. Just jump down with me to verse 19. Well, he says back in verse 18, I've wanted to come to you. I mean, you get the feeling Paul is drawn to these people like a magnet, you know. He wants to get back with them. Why? Because he wants to impart his life to them. He wants to see them grow. He wants to see them brought to maturity by the time that he and they are in the presence of Jesus Christ at the end of this age. He wants to see that. He could see beyond the horizon of this life into eternity. Look at verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? At the end of life, what are we going to be joyful about? What are we going to be excited about? What's going to bring us great joy and glory in the presence of Jesus? Paul says, here's what it is. You Thessalonians. That's what'll do it. You Thessalonians. You will be the trophies of our life of ministry and suffering there in the presence of Jesus. Now listen to this, and this is, I want you to hear this clearly. We admire, we honor, we revere all of those firemen and policemen that risked their lives to go into the World Trade Center towers to save people physically. And they paid the ultimate price. We know that our gospel is an eternal gospel that saves people spiritually for all of eternity. What are we willing to risk that others might hear? Are you willing to risk your life as many today are doing and as these two girls are doing in Afghanistan? Are you willing to risk your assets, your resources, that others might hear in order that they might be there when the roll is called up yonder, when we're there in the presence of Jesus? Are we willing to risk anything for the cause of Christ? There was a man in his 50s who was dying of cancer. And he confessed to his pastor one day. He said, you know, Pastor, 10 years ago, the church asked me to teach a class of 9-year-old boys in Sunday school. I told them I was too busy. And I was, with the heavy demands on my time and energy. I was in the prime of my life, rapidly rising in business affairs. Now, 10 years later, here I am dying of cancer, with the greatest regret of my life being that I did not accept that responsibility 10 years ago. I know that when I die, I shall be with the Lord. But if 10 years ago I had taken the time to teach a class, 10 boys in Sunday school, and for the last 10 years, if I had been teaching 10 boys in Sunday school, I would have invested my life in 100 boys during the last 10 years. I would have made an investment in time and eternity through them. I can't take any of my money or my stocks or my bonds with me. What a fool I have been. The only thing that we will have to glory and joy in that day will be the lives that we have influenced through Christ for eternity. Let me ask you a personal question. What are you doing with your life that will bring you joy and glory in His eternal presence? Let's bow together in prayer. We'll also worship God through offerings. But ask yourself that question, what am I doing with my life now and what the resources that God has given to me that will bring me joy and glory in His presence? Father, thank you for your word, the power of your word to speak to us. I pray that if there's anyone here who's never trusted Jesus Christ, who perhaps is just tired, spiritually tired, lost heart, that you would use the word to encourage them. Father, you are so great, so awesome. You take evil, you turn it into good. We've seen you do it in the past. We're seeing you do it now. We will see you do it in the future. Encourage your people through these words. Thank you for the privilege of giving to you now in order that all of those missionaries can be supported around the world, your ministry can prosper. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.